Today on The Journey.
How do you handle the internal conflict of greed? We live in a time where every direction we look, we're going to be tempted by something better and the desire for more.
Often, our fervent desires desire us. Those things, even the good things we want, can master our hearts and eventually our actions. So today, Ron Moore offers some cautionary self-talk that will keep your lowest appetites at bay while directing your desires toward the greater good and God's approval. Just before that, please note a booklet we want to send to you. Sinister voices, external and internal, positive and negative, can halt your growth in Christ. But Ron will teach you how to defeat them in his powerful publication, Overcoming Doubt, Fear, and Discouragement. Get yours for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part three of the series, Voices of Opposition, On the Journey.
Last month, I found this story in the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette. It was about a man who had a problem. His stomach started hurting very badly, and so he went to the doctor. This was in France. And when he went to the doctor, the doctors found that this man had swallowed 350 coins. $650 worth of coins were in his stomach, plus some necklaces and needles. He was suffering from stomach pain, you can imagine. He couldn't eat, and there was something else he couldn't do that you can imagine. And the doctors were awed when they took this x-ray and they discovered this mass in his stomach that turned out to weigh 12 pounds, like a bowling ball in his stomach, so heavy that his stomach had slipped down between his hips. Unfortunately, he had surgery, but he didn't live. His family said they tried to keep him from doing this, and they took him to people's homes, but he just couldn't help eating coins. The name for this, medically, is pica. The Latin word for magpie, named after the bird that will eat anything. And obviously for this man in France, it was a deadly disease. Coins, money, can result in deadly disease, can't it? Not that anyone here is probably going to go home and have some quarters and dimes for lunch. It's not that you're going to eat it. But money can certainly eat you and me. The Bible calls it greed, and it is one deadly sin. Take your Bibles and open them to Nehemiah chapter 5. Just a quick review as you're finding your passage. Nehemiah has learned that the walls of Jerusalem are broken down. He has learned that the people are living in disgrace. He has learned that God is being mocked, and he will not sit still. He will do something about it. He has traveled back to Jerusalem for the purpose of leading the project of rebuilding the walls, this great endeavor for God. And he finds that even a great endeavor for God runs into opposition. In chapters 4 and 6, opposition from the outside. Today in chapter 5, an even more insidious opposition, internal opposition. It's not the enemy anymore, but the enemy is us in chapter 5. Let's set the context. Read the last three words of verse 3, and you find that it was during the famine. Now, that's the first time we've been introduced to a food crisis, a food shortage here in Nehemiah. But just think about the situation that's going on. Nehemiah has brought back hundreds of people from Persia to rebuild the wall. Jerusalem has been in ruins for a long time. No cultivation has been done. Crops are not growing, and so very quickly, there's just not enough food for the workers. But that's just the beginning of the problems. Look at verse 1. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Normally, when there's a problem, just the men come. But here the issue is so dire that men and their wives come and they raise a cry, cries of distress, not against the enemy, not against Sanballat or Tobiah or Geshem or the Arabs, but against who? Their countrymen, their Jewish brothers. Three groups came. Look at verse 2. Some were saying, "We and our sons and our daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Here were people probably who did not own property, and their families were large, and they're saying, "We've got to get some food or we're going to die." That's the first group. Verse 3. Others were saying, here's a second group, "We are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our homes to get grain during the famine." Here are people with property, but they're having to mortgage it, everything they own, to get enough food to live. Here's the third group, look at verses 4 and 5. Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we're powerless because our fields and vineyards belong to them. Because of the economic situation and because of the taxes that are against us, to pay our taxes, we're having to mortgage all of our property. We're having to take out loans. And our countrymen are charging such exorbitant interest rates that we can't pay it back. And they're taking our sons and our daughters and putting them into slavery. Our countrymen." So not only do we have a crisis of famine here, but a crisis of greed. Now at this point, we have watched Nehemiah in some fantastic leadership. We have watched him lead through times of doubt and fear and discouragement. We have seen his strategic planning as he surveyed the walls, his implementation and rebuilding the walls in 52 days as the enemy is outside, the threat of war over his head. We have seen him lead through some crises, but now his leadership is going to be tested again. How's he going to handle internal conflict? It's one thing when the enemy's out there, but it's another thing when the enemy is inside. Easy to deal with the enemy out there, not as easy to deal with the internal enemy. Let me ask you a question. Let's get a little more personal. How do you handle the internal conflict of greed? It's deadly. That desire to always want more and better and bigger. And we live in a time and we live in a society where every direction we look, we're going to be tempted by something bigger and better and the desire for more. To help us personalize it, turn to Luke chapter 12. And there Jesus told a story that will help us get an idea of what greed is really about and maybe draw a little more personal application to this. Look at verse 15. "Then he said to them, 'Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed,'" not just money, but all kinds of greed. "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Then he told them the story. "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. And then, who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' Jesus says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. God's blessings come. I know what we'll do. We'll build bigger barns. We'll get more things. God gives us blessings. I know what we'll do. We'll just use them for ourselves. That sin of greed. Here's what I want to do. I want to go back to Nehemiah chapter 5. And let's see how Nehemiah deals with this internal conflict of greed within the nation of Israel. And then let's draw from that some principles to determine how we personally can deal with the internal conflict of greed in our lives. Look at verse 6. When I heard their outcry and these charges, he says, I was very angry. The word means to burn. The word means to be incensed. I was very angry. And here's the first principle. In the same way, we must take the sin of greed seriously. If that sin is existing in our hearts like it was existing in the nation of Israel, we should be angry about it. If our philosophy of life is when we get more things from God, we just build bigger barns. If we see that in our lives, we should be angry about it. To have more and more and want more and more, bigger and better things is an affront against God. He says, be content. Use what you have for others. We should never be content with ignoring God's word. The sin of greed must be taken seriously in our lives. Look at verses 6 and 7. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you're exacting usury from your countrymen. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them. Here's the second thing Nehemiah does. He confronts them. He doesn't ignore the problem and say, well, maybe it'll just go away. I'm not going to deal with it. Nehemiah confronts the issue. Sin has to be confronted. That's the second principle we learn. We must confront sin in our life. We must confront greed in our life, if indeed it is there. Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 3, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is adultery. Put it to death. Deal with it. We must confront sin in our life. So you got to examine your heart. Is your philosophy to build bigger and better barns? Get more and more stuff? To eat, drink, and be merry? How are you going to use what God is giving you? As Nehemiah continues to deal with the problem, he begins to make some appeals. Look at verse 7. He says, so I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us. And they kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. That verse is a little confusing. Here's what I think is going on. When Nehemiah and the wealthy individuals who returned back with him to build the wall, when they returned, they saw that some Jews there in Persia were enslaved. And so they bought them out of slavery in Persia to bring them back to Jerusalem to build the walls. Now Nehemiah is saying, the very people we bought out of slavery there, we're selling them to slavery here. We bought them from the enemy and we're selling them to ourselves. Can't do that. And so he appeals to brotherly love. He appeals to compassion. Here's a third principle for the issue of greed in your life. Check your heart for brotherly love. How do you respond to other people? How do you share with other people? How do you give to other people? Is it just about you and yours and building those bigger barns? Or are you willing to share with others? Romans 13 says this, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be. All the commandments can be summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Brotherly love. All the commandments can be summed up in that one rule. How are you doing with the compassion you show to those around you in need? How many of you have heard of this girl, Bethany Hamilton, 13-year-old? She was rated number one female surfer in Hawaii. Unbelievable. She's surfing. And as she's surfing, a shark comes and bites off her left arm. Amazing story. And the neat thing about it is she's a believer. And she talks about how this situation is giving her an international opportunity to tell people about God. Her dad said, we thought we'd be at her bedside helping her cope, but she's not suffering. Somehow God gave Bethany an amazing amount of grace in this. I'm in awe. She's never said, why me? Bethany said, this was God's plan for my life, and I'm going with it. God has given me a platform that I could have never had. And I'm excited to use it for him. Listen to what she did. Not long after the accident happened, she lost her arm. During a stress debriefing session with Kai Swaggart, a psychologist who is legally blind and who specializes in faith-based Christian assistance, Hamilton told him his loss of sight was far worse than her loss of an arm. She offered to donate money being raised to help pay her medical bills to fund an operation to restore his sight. Hamilton touched many more hearts when on a media tour of New York City, she suddenly removed her ski jacket and gave it to a homeless girl sitting on a subway grate in Times Square, wearing only a tank top. Hamilton then canceled a shopping spree, saying she already had too many things. Check your brotherly love. Look at verse 9. So I continued, what are you doing? What you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? What you're doing is not right. Now, what gave Nehemiah the authority to look someone else in the eye and say, what you're doing is not right? How could he do that? One way. He based what he was saying on God's word. Exodus chapter 22, if you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like the money lender, charge him no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it to him by sunset because his cloak is the only covering he has for his body. What else will he sleep in? When he cries out to me, God says, I'll hear him for I'm compassionate. Deuteronomy 23, do not charge your brother interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, God says to the nation of Israel, but not a brother Israelite. So that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you put your hand to in the land you are entering to possess. Fourth principle is this. Measure your actions and attitudes by God's word. Not by other people, but you measure your life by the word of God. What gives anyone the right to say what you're doing is wrong or what I'm doing is wrong? The authority of God's word. Hey, that same Bible that we can get fired up about regarding the homosexual issue is the exact same Bible where Jesus said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It's easy to pick and choose, isn't it? But we believe in the whole Word of God. So don't get fired up about one area if you're not going to get fired up about another area. Don't get fired up about the enemy out there if you're not going to get fired up about the enemy right here. Look at verses 10 and 11. I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the 100th part of the money, grain, new wine, and oil. Stop what you're doing and stop it now, immediately. Our 5th principle. When you learn you're doing something wrong, you stop it. Like right now. You don't wean yourself off of sin. So if you learn there's a situation of greed in your life, you don't wean yourself off of it. You stop it. Colossians, remember chapter 3 we looked at earlier? Put to death. Don't let it live. Don't let it breathe. Put it to death. All those sins, including greed, which is adultery. Look at verse 12. They said, we will give it back, and we will not demand any more from them. We'll do as you say. Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. Here's the 6th principle. Don't just think about it. Don't just get angry about it. Make a personal commitment to do what's right. If you've been struggling with something for a long time, then you've got to sit down and before God, you've got to make a personal commitment. You're not going to do that any longer, whether it's greed or any other sin. If it's the sin of greed, if in your life and in your family for so long you have followed the rich fool of Luke 12 and just built bigger barns and more stuff and better stuff when God blessed you, then you need to sit down with your husband, with your wife. Well, let's make a covenant. We both got to be involved in this thing. Let's determine what we're going to do and let's determine what we're not going to do. Let's use what God has given us the way He wants us to use it. Not just about us, it's about Him. Look at verse 13. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way may God shake out his house and possessions, every man who does not keep this promise. So may such a man be shaken out and emptied. Here's the last principle. God will be the final judge. Not me for you and not you for me. God will be the final judge. Hebrews chapter 4, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. As Christians, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we all want to hear, don't we? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've done it right. You dealt with sin. You followed me. Well done, good and faithful servant.
And please remember that Ron's booklet, Overcoming Doubt, Fear, and Discouragement, is yours for a donation of any amount. You can find strength and courage with the scriptural truth outlined in this insightful publication. Get it online at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.